I think it will be helpful if we begin our study on temptation this morning by first of all clarifying what we mean by this word, temptation. Because in the passage given to us here from Matthew chapter 26, the meaning given by Jesus is quite clear. To fall into temptation is to engage in something that is contrary to the will of God. So strictly speaking, from the New Testament, from the gospel passages, temptation is the inclination to do something that contradicts the will of God. And I think this is very important to note. You heard me share with the children this morning talking about the temptation of eating cookies, the temptation of eating potato chips. That is not the temptation that we read about in the Gospels. What Jesus provides here is not a way for us to circumvent the chips aisle in the grocery store. He's giving us something far more important than that. So if you're looking for counsel this morning, how to stay away from having that second slice of cake or that second helping of ice cream, I'm not sure today's message will be all that helpful to you. But if you are looking for a way to correct or to overcome the temptation to do something that displeases God, I hope you will find great encouragement and help from the text we'll look at this morning. So, if temptation is more than eating too much cake, or if temptation is more than having too much ice cream, and if temptation is all about doing things that displease God, what are the types of things we're talking about? What are the types of temptations that you and I face that fit that category? Let me give you a few. I think for many of us, there is a real temptation to not forgive someone who has harmed or offended us. We probably don't need to think for very long about times when we have been offended or crossed or dishonored by another. And the temptation then for us is to not forgive that person, where we know that the model from Scripture is to forgive. Another temptation we might have along similar lines is the temptation to withhold kindness. We want to give people what they deserve. And if they don't deserve very much, we want to give them not very much. But the Scriptures encourage us to be generous and compassionate with others. And so we need to fight this temptation of withholding kindness from those who we think don't deserve it. If you're all like me, you need to fight the temptation to be impatient. You want things to go your way. You want things to go smoothly without any hitches or hiccups. But we know that life doesn't always go smoothly. It doesn't always unfold as we would plan or hope for. And so we need to fight the temptation to be impatient. One that is relevant to us this morning is the temptation to neglect worship. Now, the good thing is you're all here in corporate worship. So in a sense, this one doesn't apply to you this morning. But I think for many of us, when Sunday morning comes or the weekend comes, we're tempted by the great many recreational activities that are available to us. We're tempted to neglect worship and to choose recreation instead. Now, those are just a few. That's not an exhaustive list, but I wanted to get us off the track of cookies and ice cream and on the track of things that tempt us to contravene the will of God. Well, let's talk for a minute about the origin of temptation. Because as I talk with people, I think there's much confusion over how temptation grabs hold of us. Have you ever wondered where temptation comes from? Well, if we were to look at the book of James, chapter 1, James tells us where temptation doesn't come from, and then he goes on to say where it does come from. James tells us that God does not tempt anyone. Such an important phrase. We think, God is tempting me. But James says, God does not tempt anyone. And this is the sobering part. But rather, James says, we become tempted when we're ruled and controlled by our own lusts and desires. Ooh, that stings. It stings here because I can't blame God because the Bible says God doesn't tempt anyone. And just when I'm about to say the devil made me do it, James comes along and says that it's not the devil who made you do it, but you were carried away. You were controlled by your own lusts and desires. In other words, the root of temptation has everything to do with our inward affections, the things that we long for. And the reason we're tempted to do something is because there's a part of us that's fond of that thing. In some instances, we have desires for things we shouldn't have. In other instances, the problem isn't the thing that we desire, but the degree to which we desire it, the degree to which we want something or cherish something. Here again, the problem isn't the actual thing. The problem is that we're inclined to treasure this thing more than we treasure Jesus Christ. Now, I realize this sermon's a bit backwards from what I've been doing in previous Sundays among you. Sunday by Sunday, my grand aim is to show you the worthiness of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is worthy of our affection, our awe, our devotion, our obedience. That Jesus is so great, He is so sweet, He is so awesome, that He deserves our full attention. But here we're going at it backwards a little bit this morning. And we're talking about those things that interfere. Those things that get in the way. Those things that compete for our affection for Jesus Christ. Now, if I can give you a silly Canadian example for a moment, as you likely know, if you've spent any amount of time with me, you know that I struggle with an obsession over hockey. I blame my Canadian roots, but if you even come to the manse, you'll see I've got my hockey figures on display. I even have my goalie mask on display in my office at the manse. There is a sense in which I have a little bit of an obsession. My wife would say a huge obsession with hockey. Now, I want to be as objective as I can, and this is going to be difficult on this subject. It's not a sin to be a hockey fan. It's not a sin to play hockey. It's not a sin to watch hockey on a regular basis. But I do need to be careful. I need to be careful that there never comes a time where I care more about watching hockey, more about playing hockey, than I do about engaging God and His glory. Similarly, I want you to know that it's not a sin to enjoy golfing. It's not a sin to enjoy going for a boat ride. It's not a sin to do gardening. But if there comes a point where we prefer these things more than we prefer Jesus, if there comes a time where these recreational activities or even our work obligations take center stage, then the Bible says we've crossed a line. And this is our common temptation. Our common temptation is to prefer worldly things, temporary things, over heavenly things and eternal things. We all share the same temptation of breaking the first and second commandment. I think many of us, or most of us, will be familiar with the Ten Commandments. And if you were to ever ask me, Bryn, how are you with those? Are you pretty good with them? Well, no, I'm not, because the first two commandments trip me up. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall have no other center stage figures but me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make for yourself something that competes with your devotion for me. And even when we move further down on the Ten Commandments, we think, well, oh, I'm not going to murder anyone. Well, Jesus says, if you hate another, you're guilty of murder. And then you go on, you say, well, I wouldn't commit adultery, but even if you lust for another with your eyes, you've committed adultery. So even within the Ten Commandments, while we may do well with the external conformity, Jesus shows us the challenges of the temptation to obey the commandments with our heart. There is a temptation generally to prefer things of this world over the things of God. What will be unique to us, and I hope this morning as I've been speaking, you've been thinking for yourself, taking inventory in your own life of the particular things that you struggle with in this area of temptation, because there will be some differences between us in terms of the particulars. Some of us are tempted by recreational activities. Some of us are tempted with excessive drinking or eating. Some of us are tempted by inappropriate television watching. Some of us are tempted by excessive cell phone and internet use. Some of us are tempted by the tendency to mistreat others, others who have offended us. Some of us are tempted by our inappropriate motives and dealings with regards to money and possessions. And I give you that list not as an exhaustive list, but I think each of us needs to think about where are the areas where we're tripped up? Where are the areas where my desires lead me away from having God on center stage? What I hope you'll agree with me on is how challenging it can be to overcome temptation. I don't stand before you this morning as an expert at overcoming temptation. In fact, if it sounds like I know a lot about temptation, it's only because I've spent so much time being tripped up by it and needing to analyze how I can change this. And one of the things that I've learned as I've sought to overcome temptation in my own life is that sheer willpower won't cut it. I know some of us, we imagine that we have strong wills, but I want you to know that sheer willpower won't cut it. There is part of us that wants to give in. That's why it's a temptation in the first place. We're not tempted, we're only tempted to do that which we're naturally inclined to do. Our will is already inclined to it, so reversing that will is very difficult. To overcome temptation, we must attack the very roots. We must attack our affections. And again, if this sounds at all like I'm familiar with this, it's in my own battles with temptation. I know that I can't do this on my own. I can't overcome sin on my own. But I'm so encouraged by what I see in the Scripture. I'm so hopeful because of what I find in the Bible. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians, and I pray that this text gives you tremendous hope this morning. Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out." Oh, there's so much in that text that I want to unpack this morning, but I'm going to try to stick to the way out. But isn't it encouraging to know that God is aware of what tempts you, and He is present to help you in that temptation? More than that, He says that God will provide a way out for us. And so as we survey Matthew 26 this morning, let us note the practical ways in which Jesus fights temptation and exhorts you and I to do the same. Not surprisingly, prayer plays a central role here. By His words and by His example, prayer is the emphasis of Jesus. He instructs His disciples in the garden, and He instructs you and I sitting here today. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Very simple. Sometimes when I read the teachings of Jesus, I'm ashamed that it takes me so long to give a sermon. Because look at how short this sermon is. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But again, that message from Jesus, the call to prayer, reminds me that I can't beat temptation on my own. Whatever it is you're fighting now, and I hope you've been thinking about those areas which challenge you, those vulnerabilities that you have to do something that is contradictory to the Lord's will, as you've thought about that, I hope you realize your own willpower is not enough. We need something beyond ourselves. We need God. We need God to intervene and to alter our affections, to change our desires. And to that end, we pray and we pray and we pray. We pray, Lord, I've failed at overcoming this temptation. Lord, I want to overcome this temptation, but I'm incapable of. Lord, part of me wants to keep doing this thing. Part of me doesn't want to give up this sin. Lord, change my desires. Change my affections. Watch and pray. Earlier in the passage, Jesus says to his disciples, again, very simple messages by Jesus. He says, stay here. Stay here and keep alert with me. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, could have given a real complex mission to his disciples that day. But it's real basic. He says, just stay here. It's like what we say to our young children. Stay here. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. He says to his grown disciples, stay here and be alert. And what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. But Jesus wants from them, and he wants from us, a heightened level of awareness. What are we to be on watch for? What are we to be alerted to? Be alert, be aware of your weaknesses. Don't pretend that you don't have vulnerabilities. I loved our first hymn this morning, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, because one of the verses confesses how frail we are. That's one of the ways we keep alert. We are made aware of our weaknesses. We stay aware of temptation's strength. We stay aware of God's capacity to help us overcome temptation. We fight temptation with prayer, and we note the importance of staying watchful and alert, seeing temptation when it's far off. Because as you likely know from experience as I do, when temptation is close, it's irresistible. Once I'm in that chip aisle, that bag of chips is mine. I can't help myself. And on more serious matters, when temptation to contravene God's will comes close, we will give in to that. I think it's significant that Jesus took people with him into the garden. I think it's significant that he took Peter, James, and John with him. And while we see that these three men aren't particularly helpful, they do all fall asleep, I think a very important principle emerges. We're not meant to fight temptation on our own. We're not meant to fight temptation on our own. We've already been encouraged and exhorted to pray to the Lord for help, but in a very visible and tangible way, I think we see an example to bring human beings with us, to have friends and family enlisted to come alongside us and to help us in the circle of temptation, to have friends and family watch with us and to pray with us and to pray for us. Let's not fight temptation on our own. If there is one other bit of counsel I would give this morning, it's very practical, I think. It's avoid contexts where temptation thrives. Avoid contexts, avoid places where temptation thrives. And again, I offer this not because it's in the text this morning, but because if we don't pay attention to where we are, it will affect the success of our prayers. If I can just give you a quick example, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone because I don't know who this applies to just yet, but imagine for a minute that you are a shopaholic. Okay, and you don't have to raise your hands. There's no confession this morning. If you are a shopaholic, you don't need to mention it to me. Just, again, bring in people close to you to help you with that. But imagine for a minute you're a shopaholic. You're at the mall at Marathon, and you're standing outside your favorite clothing store. And just before you go in, you pray, "Lord, I'm uncomfortable with how much I love the clothes in this store. And I'm afraid that I'm going to purchase way too many clothes, clothes that I don't need. So Lord, please help me not to buy anything in this store as I go in and walk around and try on some things." You can see how that kind of prayer wouldn't work. You've allowed yourself to get too close to temptation. And so your prayers will lack effectiveness when you let temptation get that close. It would be tantamount to ascending on a swimming pool diving board. And you jump off the diving board, and in mid-air you pray with all earnestness and sincerity, "Lord, don't let me get wet." The Lord could prevent you from getting wet. It is possible for the Lord, but it is quite unlikely. Because my experience is that the Lord provides a way out before you ever go up the steps of that diving board. That the Lord, when He promises you a way out, promises you a way out when temptation is in the distance. The last thing I would like us to note from our text this morning from Matthew 26, and this is patently obvious, but I think it's worth saying. Falling into temptation is a bad thing. It seems silly that I would stand here and say that. But I think that the experience of so many is that we do give in. That temptation runs the risk, giving in to temptation runs the risk of saying, "Oh, this is just the way it is. I'm not perfect. I'm only human." And we normalize temptation because we give in so frequently. This is one of the things that I want to fight against in my own life. I don't want to get to the point where I give in to temptation so frequently that I just shrug my shoulders and say, "Oh, I'll never be able to get over this. I'm flawed. I'm human." We must never be comfortable with our vulnerabilities to sin. It's not enough to shrug our shoulders and say, "I'm only human." It dishonors the Lord's counsel. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And what I'm suggesting this morning is that prayer and watchfulness is the key. I agree with the 17th century Puritan William Gurnell, who says, "Cease to pray and you will begin to sin." Cease to pray and you will begin to sin. Friends, that is the story of my life. That when I am not in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, when I am not praying to Him, I feel the assault of all kinds of temptations and vulnerabilities. I don't know what your track record is against sin and temptation. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have a dreadful win-loss record. Again, I'm not here because I'm the master of overcoming temptation. I'm a disaster much of the time. But I bring you encouragement. Because giving in to temptation doesn't have to happen. There is a way out. If we watch and if we pray, if we call upon the Lord and divine resources, if we call upon friends and families to help us, I am optimistic about all of us overcoming temptation. When I remember that the Lord is faithful, when I remember that the Lord promises to provide a way out. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen as we overcome temptation? I'll give that a minute. If we overcome temptation, then what have we done? We've done exactly what Jesus did in the garden. Jesus overcame the temptation to go away from the cross. Take this cup from me was the temptation. And Jesus came around. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was watchful. Jesus was full of prayer. Jesus overcame temptation. So if we overcome temptation, what do we get? What do we gain? We gain progress in our Christ likeness. Because that's our ultimate goal. My goal in life is not to overcome temptation. My goal in life is to be like Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we grow in our Christ likeness is when we overcome the temptation to sin. So I wouldn't want you to leave here this morning thinking that all you needed to do was eliminate something. That was the goal, that was the aim of Bryn's sermon this morning. Eliminate the temptation to sin. That's part of it. But ultimately what we're seeking for, ultimately what we're aiming at, is that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ. I'll share with you as I close. I was driving in this morning. It was a few minutes before 9. And what is this, my 13th Sunday as your pastor? And I'm praying on the way in, Lord, I am so excited about this congregation. Because in this very, very short period of time, I see people, I observe people becoming more like Jesus Christ. I see us growing together as a community. I see wounds healing. I see us making great progress. And I celebrated that progress the whole drive in. But I would never want us to be complacent in that. I would never want us to think that we've arrived. I would never want us to think that it's going to be easy. We struggle with our own wills, don't we? We struggle with our own desires. Watch and pray, and you will celebrate becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for this congregation, is that when people hear about St. Andrew's Kirk, they'll think about a people committed to being Jesus in this world. Amen.